I want to draw your attention this morning again to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Last week we talked about an introduction, just speaking generally about the psalm in broad strokes. We talked about the theme being a Christian's path to true blessedness. Even more narrowly, you could say a Christian's path in the midst of, or a Christian's path to true blessedness in the midst of real pain. This is one of the 62 Psalms of Laments. Psalm 119 is known for a psalm that's about the richness of God's word. We know that, I think, as evangelicals. But it's also a psalm that bears witness about the difficulty of life and being under the affliction of God. So I want to read to you the first stanza. I hope you're there now. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. I do not utterly forsake me. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Well, in the second book of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's classic, I hope you have that. I hope you have read that work by John Bunyan. But in the second book, maybe a lesser known book, Bunyan tells the story of Christian's wife, Christiana. And Christiana, like her husband before her, travels to the celestial city. If you know the first book, she's the one that's trying to hold him back, and he's leaving town with his hands in his ears, saying, no, I got to leave to this celestial city. Well, she comes along after him in the second book, and she, like her husband, travels to the celestial city, and she visits the House of Interpreter. For many of you, I think, if you've read that book, the House of Interpreter may be your favorite section of that book. Inside the house, Interpreter shows Christiana a room where a man is scouring the ground with a muck rake in search for straw and sticks. Hovering above the man with this muck rake is another man, an angel of some sort, who offers him a golden crown in exchange for his muck rake. Actually, a muck rake, if you don't know what that is, it's a rake that really you had to stick in the ground and really rake manure up with. But the man of the muckrake is so absorbed with his search for straw and sticks that he never looks up. Interpreter explains to Christiana that the point of the room is to, quote, let you know that earthly things, when they occupy people's minds, carry their hearts away from God, end quote. So many people today are so preoccupied with the things of this world that they never look up. You and I. So many people today are failing to see the richness of Christ. Membership in his family. Galatians 6. God has given us heavenly treasures and eternal pleasures. Psalm 16. Luke 12. He offers this world the crown of glory that will never fade. 1 Peter 5. Eternity without pain, sorrow, and death. Revelation 21. He offers to us the righteousness of Christ. Hear this. In exchange for the condemnation you and I deserve in Adam. These are the riches that God offers this world. And lastly, God offers the beatific vision whereby we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5. Those are the riches. Those are the benefits of the gospel that Christ offers to us, that he, as we scour the earth with our muck rake for straws and sticks, there Christ is with these riches. So many people have a muck rake in their hands today, trying to find justice, trying to find goodness, trying to find righteousness. And it's straws and sticks of this world that they'll always have. Because the happiness they so desperately desire is not found here. And it will always elude them, and it will always elude us, unless we look up like that man in that room. As Christiana listens to interpreter explain the room, she begins to weep, and she cries out, deliver me, he says, from this muckrake. And church, this is what Psalm 119 is really all about. It tells us over and over again that true blessedness, true happiness, is not found in favorable circumstances. It's not found in the accumulation of earthly goods. Happiness, according to Psalm 119, is knowing God through his blessed word. That's it. And that's precisely what we discover in this first stanza. So turn with me again. Blessed, I want to look at blessedness described in verses 1 to 3. Blessedness described. First, the psalmist describes where the blessed walk. Verse 1 says they walk in the law of the Lord. In the Torah, that's where happy Christians walk. What the psalmist would know to be divine revelation. In the very inscripturated word of God. That's the true path of blessedness, walking up and down God's teaching and instruction. Charles Bridges said, if spiritual fruitfulness is what you desire, if communion with Jesus is what you seek, if inner peace is what you lack, if spiritual renewal is what you need, then surely the walk in the law of the Lord is the path of pleasantness and peace. So blessed is the man who walks in the law of God. Second, the psalmist describes what the blessed keep. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Testimonies are those parts of Scripture in which the Christian finds his delight and freedom. In other words, those promises of Scripture, the covenant blessings given to us in Christ that he won for us. Verse 14 of Psalm 119, in the way of your testimonies, I delight, the psalmist says, as much as in all riches. Verse 111 of Psalm 119, your testimonies are my heritage forever. Here again now the delight in this, for they are the joy of my heart. So the testimonies of God are those portions of Scripture in which the Christian finds his delight and freedom. And that's what the psalmist keeps. That's what he holds fast to. That's what he comes under, Charles Spurgeon said. That's what he keeps next to him, the joy and freedom of the gospel of Christ. Third, the psalmist describes who the blessed seek. Verse 2 again, who seek him with their whole heart. The Lord. That's who the psalmist seeks. We talked last week about the blessed one. This is what the one Daniel or David or whoever else seeks, the one who is happy in himself, the giver. Another way to put this is that the psalmist is not after merely the benefits of Christ. You understand that? He's not simply after the benefits of Christ, what God can do for him and what God can give him. No, the psalmist is after the Lord himself. And notice, he seeks the Lord with his whole heart. What does the heart mean in Scripture? Mind, affections, will. Mind, affections, will. The psalmist uses everything in his power to seek God. His whole heart, mind, affections, and will is engaged to know and love God more and more. He wants us to think about God rightly, our mind. He wants us to feel about God rightly, our affections. And then with his will, the psalmist intends to obey God rightly. They all matter. Fourth, in blessedness described, the psalmist describes what the blessed do. Verse 3. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. The blessed Christian, in other words, turns from sin, does no wrong, as he says, and turns to God, walks in his ways. And that really rounds out what it is, what it looks like. Not how yet, but really what it looks like to be a happy Christian. Walking in the law, keeping his testimonies, seeking God with your whole heart, and turning from sin. That's the happy Christian according to Psalm 119. There is, of course, only one problem with that. You and I are not very good at those things. It's hard to seek God with your whole heart. We're often a divided people. Our mind and our affections and our will don't always come together to seek God. It's difficult to turn from sin. Sin is pleasurable. It's delightful. It feels good. So what is this business about turning from sin? Theologically, we know that happiness is, in fact, knowing God through his word. We could say that all day long. But as I've said before, experientially, we're not there. We're not there. If I can borrow from John Bunyan, I think we pick up our muckrake more than we think. And we search for straws and sticks, something that will click for us. Something more. Is there something else, God, that I have to do to be happy? Can I just find something that will just click with my Christian life and all will be well? And God says, no, you're picking up your muckrake and you're just searching for straws and sticks of this world. Happiness lies, the psalmist says. True blessedness rests right here in knowing God through his word, and having our lives conformed to this word. So what is it you want? What do you want, Christian? Is it happiness? Is it satisfaction? Is it strength in times of affliction? What is it? It rests right here. Right here. In this word. You don't have to, what does Paul say? Go to ascend to the heavens. Don't you love that phrase in Romans 10? Don't be a super Christian and go to the heavens. Or go down below and find something extraordinary. No, happiness is right here. Knowing God, right here. A blessedness described. Verses 4 to 8 is blessedness pursued. Blessedness described and blessedness pursued. The psalmist says, you, verse 4, that is God, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Now, I've titled the section, Blessedness Pursued, because of the shift the psalmist makes here in verse 4. Did you see the change? Look at it. Verse 3 is a description. We talked about that. The blessed man walks in the word of God. The word of God has all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1. Walk in that word. That's the path of true blessedness. It's a statement. But in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist stops describing the blessed man and begins to pray that he would be that man. You, he says. There hasn't been a second person pronoun yet. You, in verse 4. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. He hasn't done that yet. He's going to God now. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping the Lord's statutes? No. Your statutes. You see the shift? He goes from description to now begin to lean into God. He wants to be that happy Christian he just described, but he suddenly realizes that he can't be that man in his own strength. He needs the quickening and enlivening grace of God to be a happy Christian. I've just described what I want to be, Lord. Now make me that man. And so from verse 4, hear this. From verse 4 all the way to the end of the psalm, verse 176, the psalmist prays. Psalm 119 is a long prayer. Did you know that? He's praying the entire time. There's an awareness of his inability and utter dependence on grace. Charles Bridges again. He gets it so right. God did not issue the commands. Please hear this. God did not issue the commands expecting that we could turn our hearts to them. That's not why he gave the law. He gave the law to show you your inability, that you can't do it. God did not issue the commands expecting that we could turn our hearts to them. Rather, Bridges says, that the conviction of our entire helplessness might be cast on him. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Casting himself on God to give him the grace needed to obey and therefore to have true blessedness. So let's finish this out quickly here. In verse 6, he says, Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Shame is the result of a violated conscience. But since the psalmist is not resting on his own piety, on his own goodness, but instead resting on the grace of Christ, he has no reason to be ashamed. Now he can fix his eyes on these commandments, and they bear no threat to him. Now he pursues God's law, God's word, with delight. Now the commandments of God are the avenue for blessedness instead of the road of shame. And so the psalmist fixes his eyes upon the law of God for the sake of his joy. You want to be happy? You have all you need in the Word of God. Look what else he says. Verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. When was the last time you praised God for rules? We don't do that. The psalmist does. Look at him. He comes to see that true happiness lies in obeying God's word. He praises God for these rules because they steer him in the way of blessedness. He can't get enough of them. He's just devouring them. I want more word. I want more of God's speech in my life. Verse 8, lastly here, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Again, look at the troubled man. He looks conflicted. I will keep your statutes, he says, but don't utterly forsake me. So he's firm in his purpose, isn't he? He wants to obey God. He wants to keep his statutes, but he's distrustful in his own strength. I don't have what it takes. I want to do it. I just know it doesn't reside in me to do it. So don't utterly forsake me, Lord. It's a constant theme in the Psalter. The fear of losing God's presence. And I believe it's a constant fear in our lives. Isn't it? Psalm 71:9, forsake me not when my strength is spent. Psalm 38:21, do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Like the psalmist, is it not true? We are firm in our purpose to obey God, but we know the tendency of our own ways. Isn't it? Is this going to be the last time, Lord? The last sin before you cast me away? Will this be the time? Were you just done with me? Well, to all today who wonder if that will ever be the case, I direct your attention to the cross of Christ, where the blessed man who walked in God's ways was truly forsaken. He was abandoned so that you and I would never be. What do you do with the gospel? It is so good that the happy man would be forsaken so that you and I could drink from that happiness whenever we want to. What are your priorities? What are your desires, Christian? What is it that you think will make you happy? There are so many voices talking today about this theme. But God's word is absolutely clear. Rest in Christ, Christian. Trust God. Surrender all that you have, all that you are. Pursue his word. Pursue his word. Devour it like Ezekiel. Taste and see that God is good, and you will have true blessedness. Let's pray. Father, I left a lot of things unsaid, and I pray, Lord, that you would take this word, not my message, but that you would take Psalm 119 and you would fix our eyes upon the greatness and goodness of you and the greatness and goodness of your word, written and living. Jesus, I'm so thankful that you are the blessed man that I can never be, that I failed to be. And you were forsaken on my behalf so that I could drink and we could drink day in and day out and have our souls be satisfied by the grace and goodness of your blood. And Spirit, we pray that you would not abort this word now. Come and seal this word upon our souls. We need this. This theme of happiness and blessedness embedded in our minds, in our affections, and in our wills. To the triune God be all the praise, all the praise, all the praise. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.